Another new year has dawned. Every year it seems like we find ourselves saying, wow, that year really flew by. You know, if you don't think that time flies, I want you to think just for a moment the year you graduated high school. And for some of you that may seem like yesterday, maybe it was, but for others it may have been 30, 40, 50 years ago, and you say, how is that possible? Where did time go? You know, this time of year is a time where most companies use this time to reflect. They're going to take the next few weeks, they're going to analyze how last year went, they're going to analyze their performance, the financials of their company, and they're going to make some adjustments. Well, you know, as individuals, we operate sometimes similar to most companies. It's a time for us to look back over the past year and recount what happened last year, and look at all of the good things that happened. And if you're not very good at that, Facebook will do it for you. They'll tell you what went well last year. You know, it's human nature for us to take stock and evaluate and examine the previous year or look back to consider what we want to change in this new year. You know, many people do New Year's resolutions. As Christians, we shouldn't wait a full year to evaluate or to take stock or to examine ourselves, which is why I thought today would be a good reminder for us to discuss my topic, which is self-examination. You know, we've just studied in Jeremiah not too long ago, but Jeremiah lamented over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And he called for his people to what? Examine themselves. And to turn back to the Lord. We can read that in Lamentations 3 and 30. In the teaching on proper observance of the Lord's Supper, we could have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul wrote, it's a time to self-examine. Paul later challenged the Corinthians to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourself. That's where the basis of my lesson is coming from this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. In doing so, when we read this, and I'm going to have a lot of passages today, so it might be best just to listen. If you try to turn, you probably won't be able to stay with me because I've typed them all out. In doing so, he uses the present tense of the verb examine and prove. Well, I believe he was indicating here that this is something we always do. It's ongoing. It's ever present. It's not something you did and you put it behind you and you go, whew, okay, that exam is over. So glad I don't have to do that anymore. No, we're constantly doing it. This verse, as I read it, and I've been reading in 2 Corinthians for some time, and I've been thinking about what I wanted to talk on, this verse caused me to ask myself some important questions that I wanted to share with you this morning. Why should we examine ourselves? Very simple first question. Second question, by what standard should we examine ourselves? And third, what sort of questions should we be asking ourselves when we're doing this exam? This morning I'd like for us to focus our attention on this call to examine ourselves. As we do so, let's answer some of these questions. Why should we examine ourselves? Well, we need to determine whether we are in the faith. Paul said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. That expression, in the faith, refers to being a faithful Christian, which is why we're to examine ourselves. We need to examine whether or not we are remaining faithful to the Lord. We need to remember that the danger of drifting, which was used in Eric's lesson this morning, briefly in a verse, is ever present. Drifting tends to be a subtle change over time. Usually, you don't find yourself being faithful one minute and unfaithful the next. It just doesn't happen that way. You're not in the boat, up by the brush, casting just little bitty drop in your... And next thing you know, you find yourself way out in the middle of the lake. It doesn't happen like that, but you gradually drift. If you've never put down an anchor, you know what I'm talking about. It is possible to drift away if we neglect our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and Eric read a couple of these. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We have to pay special attention, be very careful to what we hear and to what we see so that we don't drift, so that we don't transgress. It is possible to develop an evil heart of unbelief. A little later in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." What this verse is telling us and reminding us is that it is possible to know our standing before God. It's possible to know your standing. I wasn't here when John Morris was here not too long ago, but he gave a great lesson on it. I got to listen to it as we recorded it. He told us and reminded us it is possible to know. Are you saved? It also reminds us that our hearts can turn away from God when we stubbornly refuse to believe in Him and do His will. When we persist in our unbelief, God will eventually leave us alone and let us continue in that sin. There's going to come a time where He'll just allow you to do what you want. This is why it's important for us to stay in fellowship daily with our brothers and sisters. How many of you went home after our New Year's Eve get-together and just thoroughly loved that? It's fun. It's enjoyable to be around brothers and sisters. When we go to the camp out and you come home, I read a post that John Morris did the other day, and he talked about he had had a conference call with some of his brothers, and he said when he hung up, he then became sad. It is fun to be around brothers and sisters. It's enjoyable to talk with them. But then when it's all over with and you leave that two-week meeting or you leave that Bible study, oh, it's kind of a letdown. That was enjoyable. In the Bible, we find one book that was written for the purpose of helping us to know that we can live with Him eternally. In 1 John, there's a few verses. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." 1 John 2:3, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we do what? We keep His commandments." We know Him. 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brothers abides in death." And later in verse 24 it says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." We can know whether he's abiding in us. Now we've answered that. Why should we examine ourselves? Let's see what we need to do to determine if Christ is in us. How do we determine that? Paul challenged the Corinthians to consider whether Jesus was in them. The thought of Christ dwelling in us as a Christian is a wonderful thought. It's promised by Jesus himself. We can look in John chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, where he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to this world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." It is possible to know if he's dwelling within us. It begins when we put on Christ in baptism. We know in Galatians chapter 3, 26, 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Well, you know, you may wonder at times, well, how do we know if he's indwelling in me? How do we know if he's dwelling inside of me? Well, The answer is, and we just read it, but we know He does. He tells us. And to realize that there is always a way for us to know that He's indwelling, which is why we need to periodically examine ourselves. We need to make sure or determine whether we are qualified or disqualified. We know that Christ is in Christians, unless they've become disqualified. Well, what does disqualified mean when we read that? You know, some of the translations, the King James Version and the ASV say, ye be reprobates, for this disqualified word. In the NASV or the NIV, it says, you fail the test. Pretty straightforward. To become disqualified means you just failed the test. Literally, not standing the test. And in the context, it refers to the test of being in the faith or having Christ in you. This verse is simply another way for us to realize that we can fall away from grace. We can become disqualified, which, knowing that you can become disqualified, is a reminder for us to always check ourselves. Is Christ in us, or have we disqualified ourselves? Paul warns us of falling from the grace. Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It is possible to do. Peter likewise warned of falling from one's own steadfastness. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Jesus described what would happen to those branches that didn't bear fruit. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then in verse 6 it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Pretty easy way to know if you've become disqualified. Through self-examination, we know what our true condition is. The real question of the day, and this is the tough question, is, do you know yourself? That's the tough question. We think we know ourselves, but do you really know yourself? To determine if you know yourself, as Paul calls for self-examinations, he asks, do you know yourselves? We can easily fall in the trap of self-deception. Self-deception. James 1, 22 through 25, it says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into that perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You look in the mirror, and you step away, and you've forgotten what you really look like. You know, the art of deception is an amazing thing. Have you ever played sports, and your team worked on a play that would deceive the other team? Whether this was in basketball or football, that was the whole play. If we do this, we'll deceive them into thinking we're going to do this, but we're going to do quite the opposite. It'll totally fool them. Some of the best quarterbacks in the NFL deceive the defense into thinking that they're either passing the ball or handing it off when they do quite the opposite. Have you ever watched a game and been completely fooled by that? It's happened to me. You're sitting there and you thought, what just happened? Completely deceive the other team and deceive those of us watching it. You know, Kenzie for Christmas wanted a magician set. And so she has this magic set. And, you know, it's interesting. Of course, it's fun to watch her work on those things. But some of the greatest magicians in the world that you watch on TV, it's amazing how they can deceive you. I watched a television show not too long ago about the one that had won America's Got Talent. It's amazing what he does. He just floors people with how he deceives them. It's just a reminder that our eyes and our minds can be so easily deceived into believing one thing, but realizing in due time that what we thought was reality wasn't at all. Satan is the king of deception. He somehow convinces us that something that we know isn't right is perfectly okay. But he's good at it. James 1:26 says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." You know, when we're deceived by someone else, and think back the last time you've been deceived by somebody, you know, it's kind of painful. Sometimes it can be shocking. Sometimes it can be really hurtful. Sometimes it makes you really angry. How was I deceived? How did that happen? It's bad enough to be deceived by someone else because that's frustrating. That's hurtful. But how sick are you when you realize you deceived yourself? You're just thinking, well, I've never deceived myself. Well, have you ever justified sin? I think we all have. We're excellent at it. Well, I had to speed because I needed to be there on time. I needed to do this because, well, I mean, it was beneficial. I was able to help someone else out. So because you were able to steal and then you made some money off that, you were able to help. Oh, yeah. So we're experts at it. We are excellent at deceiving ourselves. I don't need to run through a laundry list of sins for you. There are various sins, various ways that we deceive ourselves, but all of us have a struggle. Convincing ourselves that something is okay when the Spirit has told us and trying to check us and tells us it's not okay. That's the worst form of deception there is. Us tricking ourselves. Sounds silly, but we do it. Only through frequent self-examination can we avoid deceiving ourselves. The need to examine ourselves and prove ourselves leads us to the next question, which is, by what standard should we examine ourselves? Well, I can tell you this, it's not by the estimate of ourself. We cannot trust solely upon what we may think of ourselves. We are approved only if the Lord commends us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." It's not if we commend ourselves that everything's fine. It's when the Lord commends us. Have you ever heard someone tell you how good they are at something? Oh, I'm pretty good at that. And you're thinking, huh, that seems a little awkward. Oh, well, I'm a master craftsman. Oh, I'm a certified mechanic. Oh, I'm a professional this or that. And you're thinking, in due time, we'll know. We'll prove that. You don't need to tell us. When someone usually qualifies themselves, it causes you to question. Sometimes when someone tells me how good they are at something, I always think to myself, we'll be the judge. In due time, we'll know. The first thing that self-accommodation does is create possible doubt. Notice here, the Lord will commend us. We don't need to do that for ourselves. We don't need to tell someone how good we are, or how holy we are, or how Christ-like we are. Only God's going to do that. Self-recognition is dangerous. It's also dangerous when we try to qualify ourselves or make comparisons. Well, I think I'm pretty good because, I mean, look at what these other people are doing. Look at the struggles my brothers and sisters have. I don't have those struggles. Even though we might think we're right, we are not the final arbitrator. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord." We can be wrong in our basic assumptions, which can lead to wrong conclusions about ourselves. We tend to think higher of ourselves than we probably should. I don't know how many of you right now are writing your self-reviews at work, and if you don't have to do this, count yourself lucky. I hate it. Every year you need to write your own self-review, submit it, tell how good you think you are, what went well, so then your boss can look at it and tell you if you're right or wrong. You know, it's interesting. My managers all submit theirs, and I'm at times shocked at what a person thinks about their performance. And you're thinking, I can show you where that didn't go down like you think it did. You didn't have the year you thought. And I'm sure my boss is doing the same thing of me, which is interesting. But that's why we should be reminded that when we try to grade ourselves, we're not that good at it. We're just not. We're pretty protective of ourselves because, well, we'd like to think we're better at something than maybe we are. If you don't get anything out of this lesson today, please get that God wants us to see ourselves for who we truly are, which is human beings that have faults and failures and opportunities that we need to work on. It's that simple. We all have opportunities that we need to work on, and now is the best time to tackle it. Not later, not, well, I'll get to that next year. Paul, at one time in his life, thought that persecuting Christians was pleasing to God. Think about that. One of the greatest followers of Christ at one time thought it was perfectly good to do what he was doing. That's how he had deceived himself. That's how far he went. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. There will be many, many people at the day of judgment who thought they were pleasing God and that they were doing His will. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 tells us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We must, therefore, look to a standard outside of ourselves, because we can't trust ourselves. Not by the estimate of other men. We can't compare ourselves with others or trust their approval. To compare ourselves with others is unwise. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Well, why is it not wise? We just spent 5 minutes talking about it. It's not wise because when I make my comparison, anybody out here in the audience, so what? You're not Christ. And Christ didn't commend you or them yet. And I can't look at myself and think, well, I'm doing pretty good, because we're just not fair and honest to ourselves. The approval of others is a small thing. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 and 3. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself." People are often wrong in their thoughts and evaluations. Unfortunately, I believe the majority of people are going to find themselves lost. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there will be many who go in it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We must try ourselves by the standard of God's Word. Again, remember, it's God's commendation that makes us approved. The Lord is our ultimate judge. 1 Corinthians 4 and 4, "For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm justified. But He is going to judge us. The Lord will." 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As the Lord himself said, he will be judged by his words. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, that which judges me, him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The only appropriate standard to use when we examine ourselves is the word of God. We can't trust our own feelings. We can't trust our closest friends. We can't even trust our family. I'll give you a quick story, and I'm running out of time, but have you ever watched American Idol? Every start of the season, they would have these people, and they go out, and their family, oh, they're really good. You just wait till you hear them. You're going to really... And you hear them, and I'm horrible at singing, and I go, oh, that's horrible. Why did their own family think they were so good? I don't know. Maybe they're just biased. Maybe they just love them so much, they're tone deaf as well. I don't know. But guess what? It happens over and over and over. We are endorsed by people. Oh, he's really good. What does that endorsement mean? It's all relative. I'm a pretty decent golfer, probably compared to most people in this audience. But I guarantee you, if I go out to the club and play tomorrow, most people that play 2-3 times a week will make me look horrible. It's all relative. So if we're relating to others versus the standard, which is God, it's meaningless. Finally, let's look at some questions to help us examine ourselves. Is Christ in me? Have I put him on in baptism? Galatians 3:27. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Another question. Am I keeping his commandments? John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I love him and manifest him to him. Are the marks of discipleship present in my life? Am I abiding in his word? John 8:31. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Are you abiding in his word? Do I love my brethren like Christ loved me? What a question for us all to answer. Do I love you like Christ loved me? If not, shame on me. John 13:34-35, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Am I bearing fruit? John 15:8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Oops, hold on a second here. Well, I don't have time to turn to it. I've written it down twice, sorry. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Are you fruitful? Were you as fruitful last year as you want to be this year? If not, you can fix it. Such is the fruit of our lips in praising God. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Such is the fruit of good works, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us for every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 3:18. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Verse 14, let your people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Do I have the attitude of those who are true disciples? What a great question for us to ask ourselves. Paul, when he was inspired, wrote 2 Corinthians 13:6, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. He was saying that about them. Can you say, I'm going to make certain that this year I will not disqualify myself? Are you going to do what it takes to ensure that you don't disqualify yourself? The only way to do that is to continually examine yourself, to know, is Christ in me? Am I doing what he asks? You know, Kevin read for us, and I'm not going to have a lot of time to get into that, but we glean from the mind of the true disciple from what Kevin read this morning. From what was said in Philippians chapter 3. We read of his attitude that he had of attaining that goal. What was his attitude? What was his frame of mind in going after that goal? Is that your attitude? Are you just as determined to ensure that you go to heaven? Are you in the faith? Is Christ in you? I know that there are many other questions that we could ask ourselves. But I hope that this lesson and some of the questions that I've asked myself will set you in motion as you are resolved to grow closer to Christ this year. You know, if you didn't get it from all the verses we read, we must do everything in our power that we can do through self-examination to ensure we don't disqualify ourselves. Consider the destination of those who are, just like we read that verse, reprobate. What's their destination? Those who are reprobate or disqualified, those who fail the test, where will they be? Do you want to be one of them? None of us like to fail a test. Most of us hate taking tests, but to fail it is a horrible thing. This test you don't want to fail. Paul describes some of them in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Oh, how easy is it for us to feel like we are a solid, steadfast Christian to find that we have been drifting slowly away from Him. And find that our mind is set on earthly things, not on Him. Who find that our God is in our belly and the glory is shame. Their way is the way of destruction. Because they set their mind on earthly things. How much better would it be to be described in Philippians 3, 20 and 21? "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." I'm going to finish right where I started. And that is Paul's reminder for us to examine ourselves and to prove ourselves in the light of the Lord our God. If you find this morning that you have been deceiving yourself, you've been measuring yourself against others, you have chosen to be dishonest to yourself, please choose today, not tomorrow, but choose today to be honest with yourself this year. We've all slipped into a mode of something we're not proud of. Choose to be honest with yourself. Choose to examine yourself daily against not me, not our elders, but against the one and true standard, which is God. May this be the year that you choose to walk closer to God than ever before. If you have a need, there's no better time than today. If you would like to be baptized, whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and sing.